This insert is brought to you by Radio K Pulpit 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.
Hello, family and friends. I'm Renette Marburg, ready to meet with you on my program, Rise. On this program, we have honest and truthful conversations around family challenges relevant to you. Rise on Radio K Pulpit, 7 to 9 a.m., finding God's truth for a way forward together. Good afternoon, family and friends, and it's wonderful to be with you this afternoon. Thank you so much for joining us this afternoon on my program called Rise. I'm Renette Marburg on 7 to 9 a.m., and I would love to encourage you just to join us this afternoon on this beautiful program that we are going to really discuss something very pertinent that we don't often think of. And as you know, this is a program that we give you hope, wisdom and guidance and knowledge when real life happens in the family. We often discuss relevant and often unspoken issues in the family in truth and in love. This afternoon, we're going to discuss how do we co-parent successfully in divorced, single, blended families. And as you know, this is the time of the year where children are under a lot of pressure with the exams, students, young ones, little ones. The year's been long and we've had a difficult year behind us. How do we stand as parents equally understanding our children and being there for them and amicably between us as adults and as parents? And I just want to encourage you this afternoon. We've got Andre Besaidnout. He has his master's in practical theology. He's been 3 years studied psychology and 4 years in licentiate theology and 17 years in the ministry as a pastor and head of nonprofit organizations. And he has got he's got a journey of his own. And I would love you people to just stay tuned and listen to this incredible wisdom and knowledge of how to co-parent in spite of when real life happens in life. So just stay tuned with us. We're going to have him on the line shortly, and we are going to first listen to Brit Nicole, Amazing Life. Good afternoon, and thank you for joining us this afternoon. Andre Besaidnout, thank you so much for joining us this afternoon.
Thank you very much for having me.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you've had such a wonderful experience on the topic that we are going to be dealing with. I just want to remind our listeners that you're welcome. I'm just going to just tell you that you can contact us on our WhatsApp number on 081-729-1657 and SMS us on 37988, Telegram us on 081-729-1657. And please go on our Facebook page on 729 Kaapse Council and 729 Cape Pulpit, and we are so busy on that Facebook, and you can meet and see some of our presenters, and please go and interact with us. We'd love to get to know you as well. And if you want to know anything about our programs or our guests, please contact us on our WhatsApp numbers. And our counseling department is on 021-9177-000 and the option 1. And we can see how we can help you, guide you, or pray for you. So please contact us. And but this afternoon, we're really going to have a very interesting topic. We know our children are struggling at the moment. There's so many influences and so many things happening in families. And, you know, Andre, we have got so many divorced, blended, single parenting, you know, problem children at school, struggling at school, and yet we fail our children with co-parenting. So I would love you just to share with us, you know, your own experiences, if you can possibly share with us, if you don't mind. And we are also wanting to really see what you have got that you have noticed over the years in ministry. What has been the main problem where we do not co-parent amicably and with the children's well-being at all times being the main priority?
Yeah, look, that's quite a loaded question. When it comes to co-parenting, you know, obviously God's design is that, God wants both parents in the house. And obviously our stats in our country are now moving towards a rather dismal stat where the majority of our kids come from broken homes or single homes where mothers are raising the kids without a father in sight altogether. So, you know, just coming from the youth ministry perspective, you know, one of the things that always stood out to me was that, you know, you've got these kids from broken homes that are just insecure in themselves. You know, so whenever you read any of the parenting books, you'll notice in the child's development stages that they, you know, on the one side, one time of their life, they'll be gravitating towards the mother because they're feeding off the mother, and the father gets a bit jealous, and they're growing because they're now connecting to their mother. And then at another stage, developmental stage, they will gravitate towards their father, and the mother gets a bit jealous, but it's just according to their own internal needs. So as they're growing up, they actually need both parents. That is the bottom line. When I did my master's degree, I did it in the breakdown of the family, and this was actually before I myself got divorced. And I realized that they still got to have a role model, a strong male figure in their life. And, you know, obviously when I got divorced, I never wanted to be part of a stat. I never wanted to let my kids grow up in a situation where they are a stat. So, you know, I realized that, you know, I was in new water myself. You know, I made a lifetime commitment, and so did my wife, Shirley, at the time. And, you know, when that went wrong, you know, there's a lot of internal adjustments that you have to make. And I think the one thing that I needed to do was just gain perspective. You know, and the perspective I think I really needed to gain most of on who I am as a person.
Yes. Yes.
And father. Mm. And, you know, we grew up in a home where we had the single best perfect role model as a father. You just couldn't get a better father than the person that we had at the helm in our home. And now I was out of the home. And how do I replicate that in a way that still gives my kids all that internal thing? So that was my journey. And, yeah, and your kids, you know, your kids' security, internal security. Obviously, we got the biblical cliches, you know, that our security is in the Lord. But God put two parents for a reason, and raising kids, it's a double-edged sword, mother and father.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and just tell me, you know, obviously you've been in ministry for many years, and, you know, what has been the main aspect of what do you find our parents struggling with to be able to actually advocate this, you know, this model and actually meet the needs of the children?
Mm. Perspective. You know, the parent, you know, whether it's the mother or the father, normally, in, you know, when I studied, I picked up that the culprit was normally on the father's side. And, you know, they move on and they become very selfish and very intrinsic, and the world revolves around them, and they're looking forward to their own future, and they actually neglect. So they themselves, both parents, actually need to, if they want to adopt any kind of model, and it's more principle than a model or a practice, you know, I prefer to work with principles. The principle is your kid needs both parents. And at the same time, whatever happened between you and your wife's got nothing to do with that kid. They shouldn't be in the middle. They shouldn't be spoken through. And they should be never put up one against the other. So I think that often is one of the biggest issues, was you know, that I picked up that it's easy. It's so easy to fall into the trap where one parent is using the kid and not always consciously, really not consciously.
Yes, knowing or unknowing.
You don't even know you're doing it. You know, you're just muttering under your breath about your ex-spouse and, you know, the kid picks up on that. And one of the things that I picked up with raising boys is that these kids are in their adolescence and they're going through, there's a lot of changes going through anyway. They're going through all these transitions in life. There's puberty that's happening. They're moving out of that phase where they're actually having a look at the world around them and, you know, whatever the parents said was gospel before. And they now look around, they say, okay, wait a minute, my friend's parent says that, and another parent says this, you know, and now they're starting to weigh up all this information. They're looking on the internet, and they, you know, information's coming at them at a rapid rate. It's an information overload out there. Now they're processing all of that. So that's another transition that they're going through, from just trusting their parents blindly to actually now having developing a broader worldview. So there's that transition. So then another transition that they're going through is they're now moving from, in our case, was that they're moving from primary school to high school. And, you know, now all of a sudden moving from being big fish and now all of a sudden moving into high school where they are the small fish again. Mm-hmm. So they're managing all of these transitions in life and then still to go and internally manage this huge, huge, life-changing transition, that is one of the things that I had to realize. And I realized that, and my eldest son, when I left the home and only saw, I mean, I saw them most days, but at night I wasn't there. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he hears a noise outside and the kid was hardly sleeping and he's now running around. The yard with a hockey stick because he's trying to protect his mom. And, and I found that very sad when I heard things like that. And I just wanted him to be 13. Now, he wasn't supposed to, I didn't want him to miss his childhood at all. So those are maybe one or two of the things that I found are problematic. And then the other one, of course, is collaboration. Parents don't always collaborate. And one of the things that Shirley and I did, we did very, very verbally and demonstratively. We made sure that they understood that when they were both born out of love. They really were. And out of true love. And things went wrong. I also had to confess that and ask for forgiveness more than once.
Yes.
About leaving the home and about not applying the biblical model that God gave us for the family. So, and out of that, I had to suck up, you know, there's a lot of self-pride and, you know, we end up justifying our things and our decisions, and in the end, you know, God's word is God's word. And, you know, but with that, I also never wanted them to feel that irrespective if I was in the home or not, that I did take care of their mother. Mm-hmm. And there were times when I went through horrific financial tough times. Very, very fortunate that Shirley's parents were able to step in at times when I couldn't. Really godly people. And, you know, and I had to recognize all of that and navigate my own journey through that. You know, I was going through my own stuff. You know, when you go through a divorce, you know, there's not one person that can tell me that, yes, they it didn't affect them internally and emotionally. And I think one of the things that I don't like to be governed by negative emotions. And when, you know, as soon as there's things like regret, resentment, anger, you know, you have to take those things to the Lord.
And not to your children.
Yeah. And there were times when Shirley was angry at me and there were times that I was angry at her. And because we both made lifetime commitments. And, the Bible's very clear in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against forces and principalities. So yes. Even that battle, we battle those things on our knees. And, so those are some of the things that did work for us. But we didn't get it right always. We didn't always get it right. That's a fact. And if you go to my sphere of influence, not one person has ever heard me say anything negative about my ex. Not one person. I speak highly of her. I up-talk her. When people come, obviously people have got this thing, okay, you're divorced now, and they kind of take sides. And I never tolerated anybody saying anything negative about her. I looked in the jelly that she's still probably one of the most wonderful people I've ever met in my whole life, and that's a fact. Anybody who knows her knows that to be true. It didn't work out in our marriage, that while it wasn't working out, there was no third party involved. It was just a long process of drifting apart, but that's a different story, a different debate. So, child security and collaborating, if ever one of the kids came to me and said to me, hey, Dad, I want X, Y, and Z, I want to do X, Y, and Z, our first question was always, have you spoken to your mother about it?
Yes.
And she would do the same. No, you haven't. Okay, so you go to your mom and just tell her, this is my thoughts, I'll give Shirley a ring and say to her, listen, this is what your kid wants to do, or this is what he wants. Let's chat about it. Numerous calls over the years where Shirley would call me and say, listen, this boy's, this son over here, Cole is going through this, or Caleb's going through this, and we discuss it, and we work on a preferable future between the two of us in the rollout. And that united front, even though we were living in different homes, and I was actually dating somebody else, when it came to parenting, we were still a united front.
Yes, and very important.
That is definitely a key aspect to our, and I don't want to say success. To me, I think personally, I was more focused on, very much like my father, he was more focused on significance than being successful. So if you can actually define being significant to your kid, then not just ticking a success box, okay, yes, I've reached this level, I reached this level. Because, there were times when I failed.
But you look, we're going to have to just take a break quickly and listen to a beautiful track by Guillaume and Jean. Sorry to interrupt you there, Andre, but we can carry on with this conversation straight after this. And it's a wonderful local team, and it's called This Is Our Worship. We'll catch up with you straight afterwards, and stay tuned.
Rise with Reinette Myberg, finding God's truth for the way forward together.
Good afternoon, and thank you for staying tuned with us this afternoon on my program called Rise. I'm Reinette Myberg, and we're on 729 AM this afternoon, but I think we are touching a very sensitive topic this afternoon. We have Andre Besaidnert. He's been in the past been a pastor for the youth for many, many years. So welcome, Andre, and thank you so much for joining us this afternoon. And I know we are dealing with something very sensitive, but very important about co-parenting our children through the different stages of life. And often children, families break up at a very young age, or daddies leave and mommies are single, and they take up so much responsibility and they're exhausted and they have to start working. So it ends up being almost two absent parents at the same time. So, I know you've dealt with many youth on these and counseling counseled many young people going through these issues, and I know you've been through your own. What is the priorities? Can you believe that? Priorities of a parent, that they need to stay vigilant and be aware of their status of their biological children, first and foremost, before they, you know, they deal with another family that comes on the scene. As you mentioned, you had also previous relationships where there are other children involved. How do you navigate these different influences and different things that come into children's lives that can really upset them and confuse them?
Yeah, look, you're dealing with a very sensitive topic when you mentioned these jigsaw families. I like to call them jigsaw families, where, you know, you've got different families from different backgrounds, and now all of a sudden you're putting them together. So you've got a few scenarios in that. You've got one where you've got a mother that's going to get remarried, and now to somebody that's actually bringing other kids into the family. That is it's a difficult one on its own. And then, of course, if you do, and you, as it was in my case, where I started dating somebody that had a son of her own, and that kid didn't know his own father. And I had to have that discussion with my own boys. And this kid looked up at me as a fatherly figure, and he also, and as one of my youngest son actually said to me one day, he also deserves a father like me, like I've got. And he also deserves somebody to love him as much as you love me. So my kid was still in primary school, and he highlighted that to me as a father. And I again, gaining perspective, you know, our kids are our teachers there. And so this young boy, I had, you know, I loved him and I loved him. To this day, I love him dearly. That relationship didn't work out, but I love him dearly. I love him like I love my own son. But at the same time, he wasn't my biological son. And even there were times when I knew that I love them all equally, but at the same time, there's always that holding on to your own two boys. You know, my one I call my sunshine boy, and the other one is my pride and joy. And, you know, I look at these two boys, and I've poured my whole life into them, and I never let you don't do one thing to the detriment of another. So if I'm going to love another kid, and who deserves to be loved, and if we did get married and we did, you know, and I did adopt him, he deserves to be loved by me. He didn't know his own father as much as any kid should be, and we all adopted into the kingdom. So, and God loves us wholeheartedly, unconditionally, and he needed that kind of unconditional love from me. But at the same time, never to the detriment of my own kids. And there were times when my own kids, obviously, it's a natural thing, they would say, you know what, you're spending more time with that kid. You know, why aren't you spending time with us? And when we're doing something, and I've always spent a lot of time with my boys, we did outdoor stuff. We were permanently outdoors. That's when I've got the undivided attention, whether we're walking around the felt, looking at animals, or in the sea, diving, cliff jumping, whatever. They also said, Dad, we want time where it's just us, and we don't want him to come along every single time. Times it's okay. So you've got to manage that. You know, you've got to have a lot of wisdom, a lot of discernment, make your mistakes. And, you know, you've literally got to take time and look at them and say, you know what do they actually need as kids?
Yes.
All relationships, my relationship with my ex, my relationship while I was married, my relationship with my boys, all revolves around expectations.
Yes.
And expectations that are met and expectations that are not met. And unfortunate, mostly the majority of the expectations are not spoken. So you get spoken expectations, and you get expectations that are not spoken. Mm-hmm. You know, an example would be that, you know, husband comes home at night, he flops himself in front of the TV, he's tired, and he just, you know, he just wants to grab an ice cold Coke and have a sip. And, you know, the wife might be expecting, you know what, you've neglected changing the plug now for over 3 months. I expect you to do that, but in her mind, she's building up a resentment. Because he's not doing the maintenance around the house. He just comes home and he flops and grabs his Coke. Your kids have got expectations. And you think to yourself, what expectations could a 5-6-year-old have?
Very important.
But they do have. They've got expectations. You know, they got a little bit of expectation. You look at any 4-5-year-old kid. The father walks out of the house and he doesn't come back in 2 weeks. She looks at that door and expects him to come home. And he says, I'm going to be at your birthday party. And she's going to say to you, oh, I understand that you're busy and that's why you couldn't make it. But internally, she expects it.
Yes.
They get older, they get into high school, and if you're not communicating with your kid, and one day when they suddenly they're going to say, surely, or they might be saying this to their friends, they might be saying this to another family member or to a counselor. Yeah. They're saying, surely, if he was a father, he would.
Mm.
And what's going to come out? Expectations. That's exactly what's going to come out. All the expectations that they had on the inside of them. Mm. So, you know, you've got to debrief your kids and talk to them. Mm. They need to be able to express the emotions long before the divorce. We used to sit with the kids and say, "What? Tell me all your negative feelings and put words to them."
Yes, and it's hard for little ones to actually verbalize because they don't know what to cause more eruptions, and they don't know where they are, in the whole breakup. And, you know, they want to put a burden on the mother, they don't want to upset the father because they spend so little time. And this is such a painful, painful, painful journey that most children have to walk. I just feel that I would love us to continue with this conversation and give it a little bit more time on the practicalities of what we can do as a family together. So I think we just need to get onto the next tune, and then we can just spend a little bit of time on exactly that. How do we actually hear them, and how do we feel, and how do we understand them in these phases? They're just little people, and we, with our adult decisions, just expect them to understand. So, Andre, I would like just to continue with this before we start another point. It's very, very important what you're going to share with us right now. So let us just listen to Stay Amazed by Courtney Jonas, and please stay tuned with us. This is vitally important. It's not too late. It's not too late to make changes within your family demographics and be there for your children. But we're going to first listen to Stay Amazed, and we'll continue with this conversation with Andre straight afterwards.
Renette Myberg on Radio Cape Pulpit, 729 AM.
Thank you for listening to us this afternoon. That was Courtney Jonas, Stay Amazed. And we just want to encourage you with a word, especially with this topic that we are dealing with. He says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And that is Isaiah 58, verse 17. 11. And we just need to be encouraged that whatever we are going through as families, this is the time where we need to acknowledge him, and he will show our ways. And with the topic that we are dealing with now is probably the most important in this broken world that we are living in right now. And we have Andre Bissett, who's going to give us some encouraging pointers of how to navigate our families that have been divorced, blended, or single parenting. How do we cope with these extra pressures, and who is the priority in this equation? And that should be the children. Am I right, Andre?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, I think one of the, well, I believe that one of the key factors is that you're always working from the kid's understanding backwards to where you understand things. Because unfortunately, what we do is because we're older and because we believe that we are more mature, we become very prescriptive on how to parent these kids. And we need to work back from the kid's perspective. You know, one of the perspectives that I know that my oldest son had at one stage was he somehow or other felt that he was part of the reason for us getting divorced. And there was nothing. Both of us, we loved our kids. We were phenomenal, had a phenomenal relationship with our kids, and it will never, ever be the kid's fault. But something in an older kid, the older sibling, actually feels that they could have done something more to keep their parents together. Mm. And even after the divorce, they're always looking for opportunities on how they can get parents back together in some sort of way.
Yes.
So yeah, they just want them to reconcile, you know, and it's such a burden on a young kid. And so, with all of that, I definitely try to spend time with both my kids on what are their individual coping mechanisms, and they were different. You know, the one kid is more in the box, kind of black and white, and everything's in a frame. And my youngest one is, you know, who needs a box? Why are we talking about boxes? We don't do that. You know, he's my flower child. Mm-hmm. You ask him to focus on something and he's going to look all over the place and say, why? So they've got different coping mechanisms. But at the same time, the younger one internalizes things a lot longer than the older one. So they have to, you know, practically, their coping mechanisms are they individual, and at the same time you've got to spend time with them. You've got to be able to read the signs, you've got to be able to understand them.
Mm-hmm.
And even when I moved 1,000 kilometers away, I was away for 6 months working in a different city altogether, and in that process I realized and I was going from one job to another job, a very, very lucrative, excellent reward-based system. And I knew that I had to make a value decision, move closer to my boys. So if practical tip number one for me would always be in close proximity to your kid. When I was up in Joburg for 6 months, a little bit longer, I still try to stay connected. You know, that was definitely a good tip. I spoke to my kids every single night.
Yes.
But then, you know, but at the same time, my youngest one just broke down crying one night and just said, Dad, I'm missing you. And can't you come home? And I said, my boy, you know what? I'm actually making a decision in this conversation to make sure that within 2 months, I was going to be back home. It took me a little bit longer. It took me 2.5 months, but I found myself back in East London where we were living at the time.
Mm. So you're basically saying that, you know, a person must have constant communications if you now have distance
all
or
the
not.
Time. Yes, all the time.
And
then you've got to
fathers
be able to...
need to take up their role if they are in the house, if they are in new families, if they are in new relationships. This never needs to stop, because those children are gifts, and God has given us those gifts as children, and we need to continuously nurture them and be there for them.
Very well said. My son, eldest son, we probably communicate 3 or 4 times a week, and he's 22. My youngest son was going through a period of time when he was just trying to work out his own future, and he wanted to develop in all areas of his life. So we spent three and a half months having going through a couple of books in the scriptures. So we first went through the book of Luke, and then we went through the book of Hebrews. Sorry, it was the other way around. We went through the book of Hebrews, then we went through the book of Luke. Every day we took a scripture, and in our personal quiet time, we would actually go and spend time with God, make a couple of notes, and then I would phone every morning at 6:45, and we would have a 45-minute chat, literally on his personal development in all areas of his life, his financial life, his physical life, his emotional life, his career life, and we would actually, and I actually mentored all those areas as much as I could. You know, obviously coaching is a personal thing for a kid as well, you know, it's a two-way stream. But I coached him through his, and I took up that responsibility. I had to. I mean, I'm his father, and that's what fathers do. And if that's missing, I don't, to be really honest, if you're not coaching your son or you're not mentoring your son, somebody else is going to do it.
Yes.
And that could be peers, that could be what they see on the other end of the screen. And that could be another adult that you don't want him to go down that road.
Yes. So I just want to just close up. We're nearly at the end of our session. Just give us, the last impact statement that you'd make is like possibly that parents must communicate with each other even, first and foremost,
yeah,
and at all times be aware of each other's, our children's status and emotional status, as we know that our young ones are going to through exams and at this time of the year, and they've got lots of pressure. So you need to stay close. So it's never too late.
Oh, absolutely. One of the things that I've realized throughout parenting is that your response will always be, will determine whether your kids come back to you or not.
Amen.
So if you, if you respond in any kind of negativity, they're going to be a little bit more hesitant about coming to you next time. So you've got to keep the communication open. As a father, you're sometimes jumping on the inside, you know. You're my son, you're saying this to me, you know, but you got to keep a calm head. And that goes across all parenting. And then, of course, you've got to make co-parenting work for you. And you've got to make, we chose to go joint custody. To me, that's the ideal, and unless one of the parents is problematic and has got addiction problems, or you know, there's issues that you don't want to expose your kid to all the time.
Yes.
And a controlled environment is obviously needed. That's a different story. But in general, you know, joint custody to me is the ideal, and of course, you've got to make that ideal work for you. You've got to make the joint custody.
Yes,
and so my kids have access to me all the time. But then I also, as a father, as a person, had to make sure that I was accessible, that they could just say what they want whenever they want and they need to be out. And then, of course, another key point is when you do date very carefully, date very thoughtfully. You don't want your father or mother to be, you know, who's dipping in and out of relationships and dating this one, and it's working for a week and then it's not, and the mother's got it all over Facebook, and then the next one, you know, she's like, okay, now then she's off on another tangent, and now she's bad mouthing the father and the ex on, you know, you don't want. So those are some of the things that I honestly believe
are
absolutely vital.
Shame, sorry, man. We're on the verge. Our news team has to come in, but thank you so much, Andre. If you want to just leave a last point quickly, and then we can continue just to end the program.
In the end, your kid's going to respond to life the way they respond. That's exactly what happens. You know, I've seen parents doing it all right, and the kid responds negatively. So if you know your kids well enough and you can see them going off on a tangent or going off they're coming out of the barrel of the gun, but it's not on the target, and they can miss that target. You should know your kid well enough. And if you don't know your kid well enough, it doesn't matter if the kid is 14, 24, or 34.
Get to know them.
You know, you're still the parent in the situation, but you can also have that close relationship with them so that you can guide them. So that you can guide them back, you know, and come up and let them come up with their own solutions. You'll be surprised.
Yes.
Yeah. Let them come up with their own solutions. Only a pleasure.
Okay. Thank you so much for giving your time, and we hope to chat to you soon again. But family, just look after yourselves, be safe, and see you next week. But just wait on for Gilma Stander. She's joining us with the news. God bless. Have a great week. Goodbye.
This insert was brought to you by Radio K Pulpit, 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.